First Peter chapter 3, then. I know, they just rather hear the preaching than the singing. I backed up from that microphone when I was singing, so. Okay, great peace have they which love thy law, and I think my tie's not too tight, Lindsay. Thank you for that interpretation. My thought was Brother Thacker was coming in on his crutches and I heard people laughing. I thought they were laughing at him. Okay. Lord, help me now not to be offended. Okay, verse 8. We actually went through this already. So let's skip it. Now, verse 8, I preached on that last Sunday morning to be a quick review. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. How does the church do that when they have 15 different versions? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father above all, who through all and in you all, Ephesians 4. But 25, 6, 26, 27, 30, 50 different Bibles. Now, obviously, usually there's probably only four or five in a church. But there are differences. Okay, so be of one mind. The one mind that a church should have is that people realize that the final authority of this church is the King James Bible. That is our final authority. And so if we all have that as our one mind, our goal, the final authority of the King James Bible, not the Greek, not the Hebrew, but the English words of this book, and then that's what's going to fix all the disputes. Be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. That's not meaning that's where you are a pitiful person. You know, be courteous. Be courteous. Okay, that's thinking of others, being polite, kind. I went through some of these things last Sunday morning. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is not train tracks, but it's yelling and screaming. It's breathing down somebody's neck. It's losing your temper at them. Railing for railing, but contrary-wise, blessing. Okay, somebody chewing you out, look at them, smile, and then they'll wonder, what's the joke? They're yelling and screaming at you, mad, got their neck muscles poked out, you know, and you're just looking at them with an innocent look on your face, and then, well, may the Lord bless you, my dear brother. And throw them off. Okay, so, but contrary-wise, blessing, and I went through a verbal blessing a week ago Sunday, or this morning, last Sunday, I guess. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, love the things of life, have a good quality life, not just quantity, but quality. A good quality life is when you can be laid back about things and not take things so personally. You know, I know they're not making fun of my singing ability. It's the one that taught me, or the lack thereof. I understand that. You know, my piano playing, you can't blame me. You have to blame my wife. She was my teacher. Of course, I didn't practice much, but you know how it goes. They say, you know, everything rises and falls in leadership, so she just didn't beat me enough to practice the piano. Of course, she'd known if she would have, I'd have got mad. So, okay, as far as this thing goes, he that will love life. Don't take yourself so seriously. Oh, Wednesday, the old Democrats, man, they've just been crying in the beer. But you see, their mindset is that Americans were so stupid that they didn't elect them. Don't they realize how smart we are, that we should be the ones running this country? And the thing is don't take yourself so seriously. By the time you do, you raise your armpit and you smell yourself, and that's you. We all stink at times. Some more times than others. And I know there's going to be a rule in the play that if you're going to go in these back rooms, you got to have deodorant on. So now we have a business meeting. So all in favor? Okay, so he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, a lot of preachers' problems are in this country is they just don't get out and realize what life's all about. They're so used to coming in a little air-conditioned cubicle, and they think that the world revolves around them because usually on Sunday morning people dote upon them and they all this stuff, and they don't realize that they need to get out and get dirty sometimes. Work with their hands. I'm more of the thinking of Paul, where he provided his own living. And when I only pastored one church, I was farming, you know, with Dad and Ronnie. And to be honest with you, I don't know what these preachers do with their time. Got one church to pastor. What are they doing all week long? They're not studying because they don't know much of anything. You know, and I haven't, for the life of me, I haven't figured out what they do all the time with their time. Going and visiting the sick, well, that only takes a few hours, you know, unless they got a big honking church. But the average church in America is, you know, the average church all across this country, counting the big ones, you know, you're talking 100 people average. And what are these people doing with their time? You know, people ask me, well, how do you pastor two churches? I say, well, grace of God. I had a guy one time, he was a young feller down in Rensselaer, trying to get a Southern Baptist church going. He's an NIVer, thought he was real smart. And so we happened to be in the auto parts store where I like to go at that time. It's not there anymore, but the auto parts guy behind the counter was a Calvinist. He goes to one of the Dutch Reformed churches in DeMont. And we would talk about things, and, you know, I just let him talk about what he wanted to talk about. He sings in a singing group, and he's asked me about coming to church and singing. Of course, that was one thing worse than I am. I mean, it was contemporary music. I wasn't going to have that stuff in our church, but I didn't say yay or nay, just ignored it, because if he was a Calvinist, God predestinated for me not to ask him to come to the church anyway. And so one time he's in there, and then this other preacher came in there. And I know this other preacher had slandered me on a few occasions already behind my back. And so he gets real pious with me. So he's got, you know, he's trying to get a church started, got about 20 people tops. And he goes, and then Ken behind the counter says, oh, we got two preachers here. And he goes, well, and then Ken says, why don't you get some, you know, pastoral advice from this man. He's, you know, pastored a couple churches, been at it for a while. And the guy said, yes. How do you pastor two churches? I said, well, everybody in our church has a Bible, and they've got a God, and they've got a King James Bible, and if they got problems, they go to him first. And if they get a little paper cut, don't call me. And they got something major, maybe they'll call me. I said, they just live their lives. And of course, when I said the King James Bible, he didn't really know what to do with that because he was an NIVer. And one of our men in the church that didn't, you know, kind of sort of knew the subject, had stumped this guy on his own many times, let alone if he's going to ask me questions about it, and I was hoping it was coming up. Okay, but you see, a lot of times, this thing of, you know, we all have lives to live, and we're not all going to pester each other about things, and we only see each other, you know, 3-4 times a week. You know, the three services. And the thing is, if we just don't take ourselves seriously, life becomes much better. The world isn't revolving around me. But it's amazing how people think it is. It's phenomenal. And the thing is, if we just don't need to take ourselves seriously, and life will become much better. So he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now I tell you, there's some people, it's a shame when they get a wake-up call, like this Christopher Reed. There's some actor that got, I don't know the story about it, but the old acting people, the Hollywood people, they have just made this guy out to be some sort of a hero. And Hollywood people, they think, they because in front of a camera, they think they're so smart, and they are some of the biggest idiots in the entire world. And I tell you, it's a shock to these people when they find out people don't care for them. Because they mean nothing. And if a person wants to realize our smallness, if I want to realize my smallness, get a 5-gallon bucket, put one drop of water in the 5-gallon bucket, one drop. And that is God's comparison between him and all the nations. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, God compares himself to all the nations. God would be the bucket. All the nations would be one drop in the bucket. Look at that drop in the bucket and then realize you and I as individuals are 1/6 billionth of that drop. Does a person realize that the vast majority of us live our life and 99.99% of the world never knew we existed? And most folks, after they're dead and gone, within 2 weeks of after their death, the only ones that would happen to remember their names or think of their names would be their immediate family. And if a person realizes this, you know, you realize how insignificant we are. But if we have that kind of an attitude, then God can do something with us, because God can create something out of nothing. And it makes life much more full, much more better quality, because we don't take things so seriously. Okay, so verse 10, verse 11. Okay, somebody wants to love life. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now the word eschew would run us back to Job chapter 1, because that was a comment about Job. And do good, let him seek peace. That's what we try to seek. Try to seek peace. Romans 12, verse 18. It says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Now I'm so glad the Lord put if in there, because some folks you ain't going to live peaceably about. Interesting, when Jeremy was in court up there in Lake County, do you remember when they called that black guy up there and they had like a protective order on him, like, so he wouldn't be around his wife? So he raised his hand. He said, Judge, Your Honor, what do I do when she comes around me? And the judge says, run. It was like she was going after him. What do I do? What do I do? That's what he's got to do. He's got to get out of there. Okay, so he's trying to seek peace, but some people ain't going to let you have it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Okay, the word righteous, generally speaking, is an Old Testament term. We usually use the word saved. The reason why it's often used like that under the Old Testament, and 1 Peter does revert back to some Old Testament doctrines because of the tribulation application. But the reason why they use the word righteous in the Old Testament is because under that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, a man had part of his personal righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. Where when that's quoted by Paul, he drops the word his, the just live by faith. In the New Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. So in the Old Testament, they could honestly say he's a good man, and that would be doctrinally correct. In the New Testament, there is none good, no, not one, Romans chapter 3. And when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him about he said, good master, and then the Lord said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Okay, so as far as the doctrine goes, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now the thing is even though we know that, we claim that promise, it seems like it takes God forever to execute his judgment, his vengeance. Just because we are not on the same timetable that he's on. And so we would obviously like to hurry it up sometimes, and the Lord's not in a hurry about these things. Okay, 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Well, who is he? And a lot of people want to harm you when you're doing good. He's not saying you're not going to get harmed. Now, he's promised the Jews and the people in the tribulation that when they are in court, Luke chapter 12, verse 10, 11, and 12, that they do not have to prepare for their hearings or anything like that. They don't have to be prepared because God is going to answer them for them right on the spot, and they cannot refute what is being said. But that doesn't mean they're going to get out of killing. It's just that when they are executed, the executioners know that they are killing an innocent man. You see, and so this thing goes, who can harm you? Well, Stephen was harmed, wasn't he? And the Bible does not promise us a lack of persecution. In fact, the Bible more or less promises that we are going to face persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, here's where these American Christians got this thing all messed up. American Christians, the ones who are trying to see what's going on or maybe sincere about some things, they see that Christianity, generally speaking, in America is not facing outward, obvious persecution. And they tend to think that the Bible is built around America, and since Americans are not facing much persecution, then we're evidently going to go into the tribulation. Now, there's a guy on the radio that says that I think we are in the tribulation. Is that the Bible answer man? Harold Camping or something like that. The Bible ignoramus is what he is. He's a Calvinist. And I tell you, I wish I was a Calvinist. It would make life a lot easier. You wouldn't have to study. You wouldn't have to do anything because everything is predestinated. You fall down the stairs, you're done. Whew, I'm glad that's over with. Because everything is predestinated. They're robots. There are some people that's called as Harold Campion and ask him how to be saved, and he's actually said there's nothing that you can do. Can you imagine that guy hitting the judgment with comments like that? I tell you, a Bible, a call-in program on the radio would be quite entertaining. With a Bible believer. Boy, that would certainly be a lot of fun. And if the Lord tarries, and if the Lord would grant that thing, I think that'd be one of the funnest things to do. Just to have a little fun with that. Okay, but the idea of verse 13, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Well, in Romans 8, verse 31, it says, who can be against you if God be for you? Well, a lot of people can be against you. And these American Christians think that we're going into the tribulation because Americans are not facing persecution. First off, they're not Bible believers. If they become a Bible believer, they'll find out what's going on in this country. They'll find out most of the hassle, the persecution, or the slander will be coming from professing Christians. But there are Christians all across this world who are suffering. You know, and so the Bible is not built around America. This book is centered, focuses on Jerusalem. Americans need to get that in their head. Just because Americans have set the economy and have become a world power doesn't mean that this Bible is built around America. This Bible is still focusing on Jerusalem. Verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, sad and downhearted are ye. He says, happy are ye. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their... Did I read that right? Isn't that a popular word today? Now, obviously, they don't realize that that has become a popular word today because they're fulfilling Bible prophecy. Terrorism. Be not afraid of their terrorism. Be not afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled. Now, isn't that a tough command to obey? You read the newspapers. Read the magazine articles. Maybe watch a news broadcast. And a spirit flutters over our country. You know, and you see that the bankers, anytime they choose, anytime the bankers decide to do it, anytime Alan Greenspan and his ilk decide to do it, they could bring a Great Depression on America again. They can do it that quick because of the banking institution. There's a CPA down in North Carolina that has written a 6-page letter that says, I cannot tell you that the banks are cheating, stealing, and counterfeiting, but I can tell you that what they do is like cheating, stealing, and counterfeiting. I found it, and I'd heard about this letter, got the guy's name, found his website. I happened to find him off the internet, and I emailed him on Friday night, asked him I'd like to come on, see if we can get him to come up and teach us what he thinks about the banking institution and everything. And he wrote back, and he said, wow. He said, I'm under a great satanic attack right now. And he said, I'll consider this maybe if I lose my license as a CPA. And he said, the FBI has been asking me about my letters that I've sent out, and bankers' attorneys have been put complaints against me. It's phenomenal. The guy has come across some truths of the same books that I've read, Tom Schaaf, and he just honestly sees what's going on, and he's trying to alert people, and somebody's taking note of these things. Suffering persecution. And it's hard not to be afraid of their terror when you're in the middle of that stuff and not to be troubled. One thing I noticed about the Christians in Romania is that probably most people in this room, I would dare say, probably knows more Bible than many of those Christians in that church in Romania when I taught there. But there was something that they had that American Christians do not have. They are well advanced in the area of taking persecution with joy. They had a peace. Those people in Romania and that church that I went to had a peace and a contentment about them in their poverty that I know we Americans haven't experienced. Now, we may know other areas of the Bible than they know, but they know certain areas of the Christ-like living that we haven't been as forced or faced with. Why is that? Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. There's a thing about suffering that draws you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why is because you have something in common with Him. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul said this. Well, let's read verse 8 and following. Yea, doubtless, and I call count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, the things, but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. Now I'm not saying I'm an expert in these things, by certain I'm not. You know, I live in the same country, and America is probably the greatest place in the world to suffer for Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go looking for suffering. You know, I'm not going to go out there and do something stupid to have it come my way. What the Lord does is his business as far as this thing goes. But notice there's a fellowship of his sufferings. There's a fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ when you go through difficult times of suffering that a lot of people do not understand. Okay, verse 15. If you keep reading down as we go, you'll see that what the Lord's going to do for us. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So that's the thing. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Okay, now this is a great verse to show that you need to be able to answer anybody when they ask you Bible questions. Now, that's a great verse for that. Now, doctrinally, this verse is aimed at somebody in a courtroom setting. Okay, which is a different situation. Verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse accusations, your good conversation, Christ. So they've hauled this person into court, and he tells them that you have to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of reason of your hope with meekness and fear. Now, if you get hauled in court, that's how you should behave also, with meekness and fear. Now, the fear is automatic. Been there, done that. I mean, in Rensselaer, when I'm walking up them steps, getting ready to go, especially a criminal case, walking up them steps, the old heart is... and the legs are kind of wobbly. And you're saying, oh, I just don't like walking up these steps. And even when you don't have a hearing, when you go through that emotion, you feel it again every time you walk up them steps. Now, me personally, when I got up there and I sat down in court and watched a few cases, I got settled down, and the whole time what I'm praying for, the entire time, from the time I'm walking to the courthouse, walking up the steps, sitting down in the courthouse, in between the times I'm talking to people, I'm praying, God, give me grace. God, give me grace. Oh, God, give me grace. Oh, God, you got to help me. That's what I'm praying. God, give me liberty. Give me liberty. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Now, if they called me on a carpet and asked me a bunch of Bible doctrines in the courthouse, that I would relish and enjoy every bit of it. But I don't know those court rules as well. And I am not a professional at that. And I do understand some things, and I do know that when they're lying to me, but the problem is, how do you hold them to their lies? That's the tough thing. Okay, but as far as verse 15, as far as when people ask you Bible questions, why do you believe such and such? You should be able to give them an answer from the Scriptures. This is why I believe this. Now, if you don't know the answer in a spot, that doesn't mean you have to answer it immediately right on the spot. That is helpful in a lot of cases. But you can, if you don't know the answer, you can take that of one of two ways. You can take that as that's the Lord trying to encourage you to study more, be more prepared. Or it's also the Lord allowing you an opportunity to check out the sincerity of this person that's asking you the questions. If they're sincere, and you simply say to them, well, you know, that's a good question. I know I've read a couple passages on that, and I think I can give you the right answer, but I want to make sure my answer is scriptural. And if you would be so kind to give me 3 or 4 days, maybe 7, and And when I get that answer, we'll meet again, and then I'll give you the answer I got from the Bible. And if that person says, no, I want that right now, you should be able to do it right, you're dealing with an insincere person. You have a way of checking out their sincerity. In Jeremiah chapter 42, these people came up to Jeremiah. This is when Babylon was getting ready to attack Israel, Jerusalem in particular. And these people had already in their mind, they wanted to run down to Egypt and ask Pharaoh to protect them from Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah 42. But being people of God, they wanted to make sure that the Lord thought the same thing they thought. They wanted to see if God was as smart as they were. So they asked Jeremiah, Jeremiah, we want to know, what does God want us to do? Jeremiah waited 10 days to give him an answer. You don't have to give him an answer immediately. He waited 10 days. Especially if the person is asking you questions, somebody that you work with every single day, tell them, I want to make sure I give you the right answer. I don't want to speak off the top of my head. I want to make sure it's clear. And then just wait for them to bring it up again. And if they're really sincere, they'll pester you about it. And if they're not, they don't care. But you get the benefit out of it. Now with Jeremiah, when he did come back after 10 days, the Lord gave him an answer. He told him the answer. And then they basically said, we don't care what you say. We're going down to Egypt anyway. And that's what the Lord told them. The Lord told them, you're going down there no matter what because you've already made up your mind. Jeremiah 42. Okay, so be verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. How do we answer them? Jump over to chapter 4, verse 11. The best answer. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, if somebody asks your opinion about something, I'll just look at it and say, well, my opinion's not that important. How about if I give you a Bible verse instead? And pray that God gives you the clearest verse on that subject. One time, it's funny, there's some ladies over at the care center was discussing angels. And one of the ladies happened to be, that come to our church from Rensselaer, and she said, well, our pastor says that all ladies or all angels are men. And so they happened to call me. She happened to call me on the phone, and she gave the phone to the lady, and she said, do you have a Bible verse that shows that all angels are men? I said, yeah, Revelation 21:17. So she flipped to it, looked at it, and she said, man, you're good. I said, no, the book's good. Because I knew that was the clearest verse to give her. See, now, you know, it just happened to be, I've been studying for a long time, a pastor should be able to do that all right on the spot. If he ain't doing that, you ought to shoot him. Or pester him until he does study that Bible the way he should. He should know his weapon inside and out. Okay, but that was just a great blessing. You know, when with Ron Wyatt, I would dare say that he just happened to hit the verse that the Lord knew I knew. And able to get into references. And then was used to come into his, Ron Wyatt's, good pleasure. Okay, verse 16, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. That's what we pray for. I want my conscience to be clear. You know why a lot of people have to take sleeping pills to go sleep at night? Conscience is killing them. Now, I don't know if you got to take sleeping pills or not, but maybe your conscience isn't killing you. But a lot of people take it because they can't sleep because their conscience is killing them because of the lies and stuff that they're doing through work. Having a good conscience. A person can sear their conscience. And when Paul mentioned that he lived in a good conscience in Acts 22 and 23, a guy smacked him in the mouth when he said that. The reason why he said that is that man's conscience was killing him. having a good conscience. Have a pure conscience. I have the cross references on that good conscience, verse 16. The letter Q, Acts 23:1. That's where Paul said, I've lived in a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5. That's where Paul said you should have a pure conscience. And Hebrews 13, verse 18. I think it's about a good conscience. Now, America began the freedom of speech, or the freedom of religious exercise that we have in our country. If you trace that back, that goes back to a little state called Rhode Island. Providence, Rhode Island was founded by Roger Williams, who was a Baptist preacher. Well, originally he was, I think, Episcopalian, I think. And then he got studying with somebody, with a Baptist preacher, and he switched over to be a Baptist preacher, and he actually founded the very first Baptist church in America. It's still in Providence, Rhode Island. And he left Massachusetts because in Massachusetts, being controlled by Calvinists, and, you know, it doesn't matter if a guy's a Catholic or a Protestant, when they set up a church-state system, it's a bad system. And so Roger Williams told the people of Massachusetts that you are wrong by taking the land from the Indians. You should pay for it. And secondly, you should allow every man to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. He called it soul liberty. That's what he called it, soul liberty. When he went down to Rhode Island, of the 13 colonies, Rhode Island, they said, was the freest colony of all of them in regards to religious expression. That's where we get the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights, a free exercise of religion. You don't get that from Calvinists. They got that from a Baptist. That's what I believe, and that's what we believe have taught for years. Now, when you witness to somebody, they're going to tell you that you're cramming their beliefs down their throat. But they're the ones who believe in cramming it down their throat. It's called required reading in the schools. We believe you accept Jesus Christ or reject him of your voluntarily free will. And if they passed a law and forced everybody to attend a Baptist church, you would have a bigger mess than anything, because you'd have a bunch of people that don't even care when they pay taxes for churches and things like that. Now, to read some of the debates between, there's a guy named Isaac Backus, and there's another Baptist preacher, that when they were arresting the Baptist preachers in the late 1600s and mid-1700s, throwing them in jail for not getting a license, and the Anglicans, they would argue and say, well, we need to collect these taxes, like in Virginia, and the Anglican church is the state church, and we need the tax money. And the preachers would say, we got to have the tax money so that we can be better prepared and study and things like that. And a Baptist preacher is arguing the same guy in court, and he said, if you can't preach, pray, or die on the spot, you ain't worth anything. And then the Anglican said, okay, let's see you preach about this verse right here. And he gave him Balaam and the ass. Balaam riding on the ass in Numbers 22. And he said, oh, that's very easy. Balaam is a Bible-believing preacher, and he'll preach the Word of God, but he's got to ride on a false prophet. That's the ass. And he was preaching right at the guy, basically telling the guy he was the transportation for the ones who were the Bible believers. And he just hit that thing and preached about 15, 20 minutes. And the thing is, you know Brother Roloff? A lot of folks know Brother Roloff. Now, I don't do what he does, but he would preach without notes. He had studied that Bible so much that he'd just get up there and preach. And the guy always had something to say. He was just so filled with the Word of God, it just came out from him. Okay, and that's what the Lord wants us to be. Okay, verse 16, he says, having a good conscience. I want to keep my conscience as pure as possible. I have to live with me. You know, I don't understand how people, it does not register with my head the way humans mistreat humans, the way attorneys lie and are so lazy about their clients where they supposedly helped them, the way judges treat people, the way people steal from people, just don't even bat an eye, don't even think about it. I do not understand that mentality. And I do believe that's why a lot of people are on dope, is because their conscience is just killing them. And I like to have a good, clean conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There's a man named Matthew Henry. He wrote several commentaries. I'm not recommending them at all, but at least the man tried. And one time Matthew Henry was traveling on his horse going someplace, and he got robbed. And after he got with his friends, he told them about being robbed, and he said, I thank God for being robbed. And they said, what can you thank God for being robbed for? He said, first, that I'm not the robber, because then I'd have to answer to God for that. Secondly, that all they took from me was just money, which can be replaced. Thirdly, they didn't kill me. So even though he lost all his possessions at that time, as far as his money goes, he was thankful, first off, because he wasn't the robber. Because he's going to answer. Can you imagine? Mike and I was talking about this a little bit. Can you imagine, or I think Jim and I was also talking about it, these judges and attorneys in front of the only potentate over the whole universe, Jesus Christ? That is going to, the great white throne judgment is going to be a phenomenal thing. You're going to find out who really did kill JFK. Interesting things that take place. I mean, JFK, that's one so-called conspiracy that people are still trying to figure out. It ain't hard to figure out when you find out that he was printing United States notes, and the day they shot him, the next day they took all those notes out of circulation. The love of money is the root of all evil. But I tell you, hit that white throne judgment and you can see everything that goes on, and the cover-ups and the lies and everything, and you get to sit there and praise God that you weren't a part of that. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The next verse, I'm going to stop there at 17, but the next verse, if you have only a brief time to witness to somebody, and if they only allow you to read one Bible verse, the next one's the best one to show them. It shows the gospel all wrapped in one little verse. Okay, we'll stop there at verse 17. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray, praise you. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for folks that come out this afternoon and study the Word of God. Sunday afternoon is a lot of nice time for a nap. A lot of times we get tired. Body, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is indeed willing. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And I pray you'd help also with the play, the practice, and the play that's going to be performed and ministered to people. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd allow us to see fruit. We pray that you'd allow us to see souls saved. In Jesus' name, amen.